Returning for our scripture reading today to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 3. And we shall commence our reading at the verse 12. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? There's just been a miracle taking place. A man was healed who sat begging at the temple. Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. In the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. We know the Lord and bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now before we turn to God's word, we'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our dear Father, we do ask for grace in these days to live unto thee. So much so, Lord, when we meet thee, will not be ashamed in your presence, and you will not be ashamed of us. Grant we hear the well done, good and faithful servant. So we need grace, we need help and strength from thee to live above the world and sin. It only be so when Christ is enthroned daily within. So come to thy word now, we pray for help from heaven upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Take from us all stubbornness and arrogance. Give us that glad acquiescence to submit ourselves to what the Lord would say unto us. So bless your word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That portion which I read to you from Acts chapter 3 is the second recorded sermon of the Apostle Peter after the day of Pentecost. It is a great sermon, not only because of its content, for in it he preaches well of the Lord Jesus. And that's how you judge, or at least that's the principal way in which you judge a good sermon. It's not a man's rhetoric or a man's learning. It's what a man knows of Christ and preaches Christ. But it's also a great sermon because of the circumstances in which it was preached. Not merely just following a miracle that took place in the early part of the chapter, as I already alluded to, but because of what the populace thought, of what his congregation thought about the person he preached. To them he was a failure. He was a sham. He was mocked. He was crucified. And yet here's a man preaching about this person. You think about that. We should sometimes use our imagination, not to interpret the Word of God, but to get the background of the Word of God. And here's Peter preaching to such a people, the one in whom alone salvation is found, in the person the people mocked and laughed at. Peter's preaching about this person. And you take the rest of the disciples, who are prepared to take their stand and nail their colours to the mast, and say, Christ's people are we. They were shown they were not ashamed to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful witnesses unto Christ. Yes, even in the midst of the most trying of circumstances, they were faithful to the Lord. I want to take up this subject today and take in my thoughts from the verse 15 principally, especially those words, and killed the Prince of Life. And God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Witnessing to the Prince of Life. The first thing about this message I want to set before you is this. They witness to man's wickedness. They witness to man's wickedness. Peter said, you killed the Prince of Life. Peter in this sermon was certainly not out to flatter his congregation. He was not looking for their applause or their praise. Some might have suggested, well, Peter, now be a little more tactful. And just don't go too hard at these folks. And maybe if we had been planning this campaign to preach out the resurrection of Christ, we would have said, well, now, Peter and the rest of the apostles, let's approach it from a different place. Let's go around the satellite towns around Jerusalem and come in that way. And probably after a period of time, things will have quieted a bit and people have forgotten what happened. And then we can preach. No. The Lord commanded them before they went up to heaven. In Luke 24, he said this, repentance or remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And the commission was given from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Here was God's plan. Here was God's revelation to how, the method they were to use, the message they were to preach, and go out and evangelize the people. Peter did not draw back from such a commission, but he boldly, honestly, plainly preached. And he dealt with the sins of the people. Look what he says in verse 13 through to 15. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. He said, you're responsible for the death of Christ. Peter, Pilate was determined to let him go, but you wouldn't let that happen. You said, crucify him. Don't let him go. He says in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. So he's not pulling any punches, Peter, is he? He's letting the people know that they were responsible. That they're the ones who refused Pilate to let him go. The one who was the Holy One, the just one, the one who went about doing good, one in whom was no sin, one in whom there was no guile. He never said a wrong word, never did a wrong deed. Yet this people crucified him. This people mocked him. This people laughed at him. And Peter says, you couldn't stand Christ's presence. You couldn't stand him. You'd rather have a murderer than the one going about doing good. Just like was told in the parable of the wicked husbandman. When they saw the heir coming, they killed him. And they said, you have killed, you're responsible. You have killed the Prince of Life. Don't forget, this was the work, I suppose, encouraged by the political and religious leaders of the day. Verse 17, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Look at chapter 4, how it begins. As they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was not even tide. They hadn't changed. They hadn't become more sympathetic to the gospel preaching. They were still as vicious and as energetic against the gospel as ever they were, because they couldn't abide the preaching of Christ. You see, false religion is a wicked religion. It hates the truth. It will go to any length, to in any way it can, to oppose the truth and destroy the truth. Read your church history. You see it all down through church history. The opposition to the Word of God and truth. But remember this, brethren, that the man who claimed to be a minister of Christ and doesn't love the truth and doesn't preach the truth or defend the truth is no good to God nor man. It's the truth that God blesses. It's the truth whereby Christ is known. The preaching of the truth, for he is truth. And the enemies of the gospel hate the truth. For Jesus Christ was to come into this world again. This same word would reject him. This same word would say, crucify him, away with him. We don't want him. We don't want this man to rule over us. As it was in the days of the Savior, it's just the same today. Look at people in their attitude to the gospel. You get the same attitude as the Jews in their attitude to Christ. They don't want it. They don't like the gospel. For men and women are sinners by nature and by practice, and they want their sin, and don't want anyone or anything to disturb their way of life. And we need to realize that our sin, as much as the sins of Israel, were the ones, as the old Puritan writers used to call, accursed kill Christ. We're responsible, our sins, as much as those, what they call about Christ, murderers, because of their opposition to the gospel. Well, the poet put it like this, it was you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. We are as guilty as the Jewish nation in killing the Prince of Life, and our sinful way of life is a testimony to that fact to this very day. And you can see that in men their attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time? Among his sins, the Bible talks about the sin of disobedience. But involved with that sin of disobedience was ingratitude, was pride, and all sorts of other things connected to it. And there was also this, that when the devil said to Adam and Eve, you will be as gods, it wasn't that they would inherit deity, but it was that they would be free to do what they like. No one to tell you what to do. Same attitude you have today. I do as I like. Just like Pharaoh, he was God, that I should obey him. That's the same attitude we have in our society today to the gospel. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? I do what I like. I live my own life. That's what sin created by the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. That sin has been passed on through the generations to this very day. You see it today. People don't want Christ. Don't want the gospel. But you know that rebellion is witnessed to in the scriptures of man and his sin. When the gospel is preached, the gospel, you see, brings to man the knowledge of sin and shows him what a sinner he is. And you'll find over in 1 Timothy, Paul put it like this when he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers and mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and for any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the gospel reveals man's sin, and the gospel shows the man man's sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and they will not come to the light lest they see their sin. I read about missionaries in India who were trying to show the Indians the filth of the Ganges River, because they felt that by plunging the Ganges River at a certain time, they have their sins forgiven. But the Indians stole the microscope and destroyed it. They didn't want to see the filth of the river. And that's why men today hate the Bible, hate the gospel. They don't want to disturb the way of life. They need to disturb them. If you're going to be saved in heaven, you need to take heed to God's word. If you'll not be there until you do that, you know your need of Christ and come to know him. And the witness then of the apostles and the early church was against the wickedness of men's sin. Secondly, witness of God about his Son is mentioned in this particular chapter. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his Son Jesus. He glorified his Son Jesus. Whom the world rejected, God accepted. Whom the world hated, God loved. Whom the world killed, God brought to life. Whom the world mocked, God hath highly exalted him. You see, he whom the world spake against and would act in wickedness against him, God's word says, hear him. God's word says, believe in him. Why? He's the only Savior of men, that's why. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And you have that seen here in the titles given to Christ. They killed the Prince of Life. And the word used here for prince in this particular portion is used four times in the New Testament. And it speaks of the Lord's sovereignty over life and sovereignty over all life, not only physical but spiritual and eternal life. Here you have one who's the Prince of Life. Here the people who killed the Creator of life. In chapter 5 and verse 31, Peter again speaking, he says this, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Here's the one who's sovereign over eternal life and sovereign over salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it is used again. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who fought the battle for us and gained the victory for us. We sang in the paraphrase this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He's the author of our salvation. Salvation did not originate in the heart and mind of man. It originated in the heart and mind of God. He's the author of it. He's the captain of it. He's the Prince and Savior. He's the only one in whom life is found. And that's when God revealed to these people through his servant Peter. He's shown the one whom they crucified. He was not a sham. He was not a counterfeit. He was not a charlatan. But he's the only Savior of man. He's the Prince of Life, Creator of all things. He's one in whom salvation is found. And it's found in none other, by the way. If you listen to the book of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. The only one in whom salvation is found. And also you'll find in chapter 45, for example, he says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. He alone is the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And this is the witness of God. This is the witness of the Word of God. It sets before us Christ and no one else. He's one who could say, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. You and I could say that. All religious leaders of the world could say, I have power to lay down my life. But that's as far as we'd go. All the great leaders of the world, religion, they die and they go to the grave and that's it. But here was one in the realm where all men are powerless. He was all powerful. And he rose again from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. This is the one they crucified. This is the one they objected to and hid it and refused and rejected and all sorts of things. The one who gives the right to become the sons of God, the Lord Jesus. The one who gives unto his sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. The one who said, I'm the resurrection, the life. This is the one they crucified. This is the one God's word testifies to. And as such, when we quote the word of God and preach the word of God, we do the same. We preach this same Jesus. There's no one else to preach. No one else. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ just lived well and preached well and worked well and died well, and that was it, he'd be no use to you and me. We needed one to take our sins upon himself, to pay the price of our redemption in full, and one who overcame the grave and all that it could hold, to show that he was the Son of God with power. And in him alone there is salvation. Listen to what the word of God says. Listen to Romans chapter 4 in the last verse. Who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Had the Savior remained in the grave, he'd been no better than any other one. But he needed to rise again and show him who he was. And he raised again for our justification. And again you have this wonderful truth. For if when we were enemies were reconciled to God, the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For it goes on to say, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word used for atonement, there is a real strength translated in the New Testament as reconciliation. But the ground of our reconciliation was the ground of Christ's atonement. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ and resurrection from the dead, we'd have no Prince of Life, no salvation. Not one of Adam's fallen race had ever been in heaven. We'd all be in hell. And I'll tell you something else. The goodness of God when taken from us that Christ failed on the cross. The people said that Christ come down from the cross, had he done so, then all that you and I enjoy, the terrible things of life, have been taken from us. Read the 136th Psalm sometime. You'll find every verse in that Psalm ends, and the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And the mercy of the Lord is only known because of Christ's death and resurrection. And the very temporal things of life have been taken from us, as well as having no hope beyond the grave. Here's what the Bible set before us. Here's the person these people hated and rejected. He's the only Savior. And thank God he rose again from the dead. He showed he was the Prince of Life. He showed he was the only Savior of man. And this is the one the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the one they crucified. That's what we testify of. And that brings me to my last point, third point. Our witness of Christ. You may ask, how can I be a witness for Christ and of Christ, who died and now in glory? Well, by being converted, by coming to the Savior, knowing your sins are all forgiven. Verse 19 said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. This is how you're saved. You're saved by repentance and faith. That's how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being baptized, or being confirmed, or doing the best you can. Become a Christian when you trust Christ by faith alone. And rest your all upon him and what he's accomplished on the cross. That's how you're converted. That's how you come to Christ. And you see the consequences if you reject that. Look at verse 23. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not heal that prophet, that was prophesied in Deuteronomy, speaking of Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. The word destroyed means rooted out among the people. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken of likewise foretold of these days. On you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So the blessing of God belongs to those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are forgiven by coming to Christ and trusting him. You cannot serve God until you know him as Savior and Lord. You may serve the church, you may do good to your community, but you don't serve God until you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, until you repent of your sin and trust him as your own Savior and Lord. You can say, he's mine, I know he's mine, because I've come to him and trusted him and saved in him. And what forgiveness we have to talk about. You know, some folk think they're too bad to be saved. I'm sure I've met them. I'm sure you've met them as well. You try to tell them about the Savior, and they'll say, oh, the Lord wouldn't save me. Well, he saved me. I'm just as bad as what you are. Just as bad. Just as big a sinner as you are. And here's a people here, and the Lord is offering to them who killed Christ forgiveness. Now, if the Lord offers them forgiveness, if Peter's preaching to these people who killed the Prince of Life, are you as bad as that, are you? Are you as bad as putting the nails in Christ's hands and feet and the spear in his side and the crown of his head? Are you as bad as they? And the Lord's offering them salvation. Sure, the Lord can offer you salvation if only you'll come to him and trust him. And Peter's preaching the gospel to such a crowd of people as this. And we can preach the gospel no matter where we go. I have preached in down and out houses, places, when I was studying in Glasgow, where boys eat out of tins and live like the devil. And I've told them the same gospel. I've preached Christ unto them. I've preached in hard places in the bad Belfast and Glasgow and everywhere else. And I've preached the same Christ. Because men need to be saved. And Christ alone can save. And here's the Lord offering forgiveness. And you know the wonderful thing about it? The Lord did save these people. You see, when the Lord Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That was not just a little sentimental utterance. All the prayers of Christ were heard. And for those who stood around that day involved in that prayer, they were saved. Because you'll find when they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel, they did it in ignorance, all right, but still sin, as verse 17 says. But you'll find in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and the verse 4, how many of them which heard the word believed. A number of them, of the men, was about 5,000. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 41, you have 3,000 saved. So here we have a number, thousands of people. So the prayer of Christ was always heard. When he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. Here's Peter preaching to them. And that's how people are saved. It's by praying and by preaching and by witnessing unto Christ that people come to know the Savior. And you know, we'll only be effective in our witness if we are constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Power was promised to Peter and to the apostles and to us today. And even to go to Jerusalem, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that power is still available today by praying, seeking the Lord, looking to the Lord. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the purpose of the fullness of the Spirit is not to give you excitement or entertainment, it's to enable you to put witness unto Christ and live for Christ and preach Christ. And you know, that's why the whole church needs to be a spiritual people walking with the Lord. If the whole church is filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll not have problems in your church. You see, spiritual men don't cause trouble in churches. Carnal men cause trouble in churches. Oh, they may speak all spiritual, but the heart is in Egypt. It's carnal, it's worldly. Spiritual people don't cause trouble in churches. Men with the Holy Ghost don't cause trouble in churches. If you look at the church at Corinth, they had no testimony. Do you know why? They were split asunder There were debates, fightings among them, and all sorts of things. They were a laughingstock to the world. Laughingstock. I was talking to a friend of mine. He told me from Scotland, and I studied together about some 40 years ago. And he was telling me about things, asking what church he went to. He finds it very difficult to get a church. Don't stand for the truth. And he says, about two Baptist churches, he says, they fell out. What they fell out over? The temperature of the water in the baptismal tank. Imagine. Like when you think they were children, that's what they really are. They're babes. They're not men. As 1 Corinthians 3 says. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. That word perfect is not speaking of sinless perfection, by the way. That's not the experience of any man in the scene of time. You're only perfect in heaven. You're not perfect in earth. You may think you are, but you're not. You've got a nature within you that's corrupt and rotten. There's a battle going on between that and this new man. And only you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you will come. But that word perfect, my memory's right, the first usage of it is in Mark 1:19. But the disciples were mending their nets. The word mending is the same word used here for perfect. Mending that which was torn. And the church of Corinth needed to mend it. It was torn asunder with strife and bitterness and all sorts of things. And this is how the church will go forward. And listen, if it doesn't, it says be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This church at Corinth weren't experiencing the Lord's goodness and love. He was not with them in that respect. They were missing out on knowing Christ in his fullness because they were torn asunder with bitterness and strife. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, only let your conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel demands certain standards in the believer. The world demands certain standards in the believer. You'll not witness unto Christ, living like the devil, or being the fly man, or not paying your debts, or not living honest before the people. You're only a hypocrite. You're only encouraging the ungodly to hell is all you're doing. For here's the outward testimony. The word conversation there is used 2 times in the New Testament. It's used here and it's used, I think, Acts 23:1. Having lived in all good conscience. Words having lived, the same word used here for conversation. It's the word we get our English word political from or politics from. It comes from this word conversation. And of course, a person who represents the public, you demand a certain standard of behavior. Used to be in our nation, that was so, but not nowadays. Anything goes. When you're caught on nowadays, it's sin. But you live like the devil and do what you like. Standards don't matter anymore. I was interested to hear that. Prime Minister called a boy there who resigned. He was a sodomite and was looking after his fellow, and they called him a good and honourable man. Imagine. Never mind propriety or common decency about them. We need to pray for our nation. And here you have the standard. He liveth before the ungodly, becometh the gospel. There's a certain standard required. And that's what you're going to witness for Christ. If you don't live right, then don't bother talking about Christ. You're only a laughing stock. And the world laughs at you. You have to live right and live before the gospel. And what we need today is men and women walking with Christ. Fellowship with him. Put on Christ every day. Put off the old man and his deeds. Walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You have a testimony then for Christ. If you go through this book of Acts, take the first 6 chapters. Underline every word of the church grew. You see the expansion of the work by men filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need today. In place of that today, we have entertainment. That's how you attract the crowds. Entertain them. And men preaching in the power of the fullness of the Spirit, preaching the word faithfully, is a thing which nearly is bypassed today. But is the Lord in the entertainment? Is he? The Lord has promised to bless his word. God has given the method and the message. And that's what God will bless. And you and I need to do that. To obey him. And to serve him. This clock's going very quick. I also need to be a people who pray if you're going to witness unto Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. The disciples were being persecuted, met together, and said when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. A multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Brethren, you'll not go forward if you're not a people who don't pray. You need to pray. And your witness will be effective when you soak it with prayer and surround it with prayer and seek to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by these things, being true in our lives, that we are converted, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, continually seeking the Lord in prayer, being faithful to His Word, then God will bless the witness and the testimony you have. And that's when it's done. There's no simple way. You'll not get it in some meeting, put your hand up and feel excitement. You get that in some pop concert. But to walk with Christ is the greatest achievement you can accomplish in your life. Walk every day with Him. Be filled with the Spirit. Be obedient to His truth. Seek Him in prayer. Every opportunity you get to speak of Christ and His wondrous love and grace. He's a wonderful Savior. Are you ashamed of Him? Are you embarrassed to be connected with Christ? When the Lord's not ashamed to be called our God? I trust you and I witness unto Him. Seek to live for Him and to glorify Him and be effective witness in this ungodly day in which we live.